Welcome to City Church's podcast, and thanks for joining us. Open up a Bible and listen in. And now, here's today's message.
Well, good morning, City Church. You guys doing good? Awesome. Hey, we are continuing in the Gospel of John series that we have been in for the past few weeks, and we're going to pick up where Pastor Kyle left off in John chapter 6, and we're actually going to finish the rest of John chapter 6 and go through. This is a big chunk of scripture that we're going to go through, but we are going to talk about bread. Now, I'm not talking about whole bread or wheat bread or my favorite garlic bread. We are going to be talking, as I heard B say, ooh, you and I, we get some garlic bread. We're going to be talking about the first time that Jesus says these famous I am statements, when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we're going to pack the rest of this chapter and see how Jesus identifying himself as the bread of life, how that should affect our lives. But to fully grasp the weight of Jesus saying he is the bread of life, we need to fully understand what bread meant in Jesus' time and in his culture. Because bread in Jesus' day is much different than bread as we know it today. Now, for example, one of my wife's favorite restaurants is Olive Garden. Anybody love Olive Garden? It's a great restaurant. They have amazing fettuccine Alfredo. It's incredible. But one thing that we love about Olive Garden is their garlic bread. If you guys know, once you sit at the table, waiter's going to come by, he's going to drop off this basket of fresh, hot, fluffy garlic bread. And it is amazing. It's great. And this is very smart on the restaurant's part. Bad for me, because my problem is, I'm a sucker for garlic bread, right? And so once that waiter drops off that basket of bread, what do? I start inhaling that stuff. It's so good. And by the next thing I know it, I just went through two baskets of garlic bread. And really, that's not even the appetizer. That's like the pre-appetizer to the appetizer to the main course. And so my problem is, when the main course finally arrives, I just inhaled two baskets of bread, and I am full. Because the pre-appetizer to the appetizer to the main course of garlic bread actually became my main course. And so now I don't have any space to eat my main course. Did you know that in Jesus' day, do you know what the actual main course was? It was bread. That was the main course in Jesus' day, in his time. Can you imagine coming home from a long days of work and you're wondering what's for dinner, and you get to your table and all there is just one loaf of bread. That was your meal. Well, in Jesus' time, that was an amazing feast. Bread was hugely important in those days. It was the most important part of their diet. They carried all their nutritional needs in bread, and it was vitally important to their culture. It was their main course in Jesus' day. Now, archaeologists have found that bread was actually important to mankind's development. It was the core meal in the development of societies from South America to Europe. And for the past 30,000 years, mankind has been eating bread as one of their core parts of their meal. And it's in the Bible, bread was mentioned over 300 times. So bread is a big deal. It's much more than just a pre-appetizer that is laid out for you before your main course. It was the main course. And so bread was vital to the survival of people in Jesus' day. And you could not do a meal without having bread. So all you people on your low-carb diets or your keto diets, good luck if you lived back then, because that was your diet. So Jesus saying that I am the bread of life, he's making a big statement. He wasn't saying, hey, I'm the appetizer to your life. He wasn't saying, I'm the supplement to your life. He was saying, I'm the main course of your life. I am the core of life. I am the center of it all. And so we are going to unpack the scriptures today in John chapter 6. And we're going to see how Jesus making this bold statement, what the Jews do, how that should vitally affect our lives as well. And so why don't you guys turn to John chapter 6, And we're going to start at verse 25, and we're going to stay mostly in that chapter, so I didn't make a YouVersion event for you guys to follow. You guys can just stay there. But before we jump into the scriptures, I want to give you guys a quick recap. So by this time, John chapter 6, Jesus' ministry has been going on for over 2 years already. And he's been doing miracles like turning water into wine. He healed crippled people. And we just read about a time when he healed a lame man who was crippled for 38 years. And he healed him on the Sabbath. Just recently, Jesus fed 5,000 men. So that's just men. That's not including the women and the children. So it could have been upwards of 15,000 people that Jesus fed miraculously with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And so these people who just got fed miraculously, they wanted to seek out Jesus and follow him and find him. But Jesus did another miracle where he walked on water, if you guys remember that, and he made it to the other side of the lake. And so they were looking for Jesus. And so the Jews finally, they made it over across the lake, jumped on boats or walked on the land, and they found Jesus again. And here we pick it up, the story, when the Jews find Jesus again in verse 25. And so we're going to read here. But before we read, let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for bread. Thank you, Lord, that you made this great I am statement. God, would you just unpack this scripture for us? Would you open up our hearts to hear what you want us to hear? Speak to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is a big chunk of scripture. We're going to read starting at John chapter 6, verse 25, and I'm going to skip around a bit, let's read verse 25 together. Here it is. When they found him, this is the Jews, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And that was the great I am statement, the first I am statement that Jesus makes. And he goes on and he says to them that he is the bread that came down from heaven and gives everlasting life. And the people start grumbling because they're like, wait, Jesus, you didn't come down from heaven. Your dad's Joseph, your mom's Mary. We know you didn't come from heaven. And so they're bickering back and forth. And Jesus then uses this extreme metaphor in verse 51. And he says this. He says, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now this was an extreme metaphor, and it was very offensive for the Jews to hear this, especially within their cultural context, and we're going to unpack this later in the message. And in verse 60, it says, when many of the disciples had heard what he said, when they heard this extreme metaphor, they said, this is hard. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And verse 66, it says, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to walk away as well? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The significance of this passage is that this is the introduction of the first I am statements in the Gospel of John. Now, John was a very deliberate writer. He embedded themes within his gospel. One of the themes was the theme of seven. There's three sets of seven within the Gospel of John. And we know that seven is the number of completion. It's the number of perfection, the number of divinity. And in John's gospel, he embedded three sets of seven. There were seven miracles within John's book that he recorded Jesus doing. There were seven times that Jesus interacted with water within his book. And most importantly, there were seven times that Jesus used an I am statement and said, I am. And this was the very first one of those when he says, I am the bread of life. And these I am statements actually refer to Jesus's divinity. Now, I'm going to get really Bible nerdy on you guys for a second. And I'm going to break down some biblical Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in. You see, the word I am, there's two forms that you can use. There's two words that you can write for, say, for I am. And the first one, you can say, for I am, you can say, ego. That's the first one. And lego my ego. This was the first, this is where we get the word ego from, right? This is I am in biblical Greek. The second one you can use is this one called emi. Sorry, my handwriting's really bad. Emi. So you can use two of these forms, right? But this, it's interesting what Jesus does. He doesn't just use ego, and he doesn't just use emi. He puts them together and says, ego emi, the bread of life. So it's kind of redundant if you read it, because it's kind of like Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life. Now, what's significant about this is that this combination of verbs is very rare. They don't really do that. They don't put this together. But do you know where it happened before? In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses was encountered by a burning bush, and it was God speaking to Moses. And Moses asked God, in what name should I go and say that I am coming in? What name should I say that you are? And God gives Moses the name, tell them, I am who I am. Ego, emi. And so in Exodus chapter 3, this combination became the sacred name of God. In Hebrew, it was Yahweh. And so when Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life, he was saying, I am ego emi. I am referring to divinity. And so that's why it is important to understand that what Jesus was saying and the way he said it, because his contemporaries, they understood this as blasphemy. They understood that this guy was saying that he is God, and that's why so many Jews rejected him and ultimately charged him with blasphemy and crucified him, right? Except God, Jesus was saying, I am God. That's what this first I am statement meant, and the rest of the I am statements. Now, these I am statements that Jesus makes, they lead us to reflect back on ourselves. And the I am statements of Jesus make us look to ourselves and ask us, am I statement? And so there's three am I statement questions that we are going to go through throughout this message. Now, before we jump into that, there's three parts to the scripture that we just read. And the first part was the Jews, they sought after Jesus. They found him on the other side of the lake, and Jesus called them out and said, hey, you guys aren't seeking me for the right motives here. You guys are seeking me for other reasons, right? The second part of the scripture we just read was Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He claims his divinity, and he says that through me, you have eternal life. Now, the third part was Jesus, he uses this extreme metaphor and says, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And what ends up happening is a lot of the Jews, a lot of the people that followed him, turned their back on him. And so in light of Jesus's first I am statement and these scriptures, we're going to look to ourselves and ask ourselves three am I questions. And the first am I question is this, and this is the first point in your note sheet. If you got in here, you got a note sheet, helps you follow along with the message. The first I am I question that we need to ask ourselves is this: am I seeking Jesus because I love him or because I want or need something from him? Now, this gets to the heart of our motivation with our relationship to Jesus. See, the Jews, in this text, they really sought after Jesus. They journeyed across the lake. They tried to find him. They finally found him. They traveled really far. But when they found Jesus, Jesus called them out and said, hey, you guys are following me for the wrong motives. And in verse 26, he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw a sign, but because you ate your fill of loaves. You see, these were the same people who just enjoyed the miraculous, unlimited buffet of the two fish and five loaves of bread in the feeding of the 5,000, and they wanted more. They came back to Jesus, and they wanted Jesus to really provide another meal for them. See, they were coming to Jesus just for the benefits that they can selfishly gain from Jesus. They found him, they followed him, but their motives were all wrong. Now, many of you guys might be familiar with an infamous train-robbing, murderous, gunslinging cowboy named Jesse James. He was a cowboy back in the Wild West. He made a terror throughout that territory, and he was robbing trains, and he was on the most wanted list. But did you know that Jesse James, the most infamous criminal back in the Wild West days, he was a regular church attender? Well, semi-regular, when he wasn't catching a train. But did you know that after Jesse James' first murder, he went to church and he got baptized? Not long after that, he went to church and he got baptized. And not only that, but Jesse James, he joined the choir. And so he was part of the choir learning these church songs. Right? And then when he didn't make church, he was off doing his train robbing thing. But when he was in town, he would go back to church. Now, the thing about this is that Jesse James, his movement was in the right direction. He was showing up to church. He was in the church choir. He got baptized. But his motive was completely off. And things ended badly for Jesse James. And this just shows that Jesus is less impressed with what you do and more impressed with why you do it. You see, it's not about wanting things from Jesus. It's not about wanting things from him. It's about wanting him, period. Now, Jesus is not the supplement to your life. He is the source of your life. So don't come to Jesus for the benefits. Come to Jesus for relationship. See, living the Christian life without a relationship with God, trying to live this Christian life and go through the motions without having a real relationship with God, it just becomes work, right? And that's why the Jews, they said, what must we do to be doing the work of God? See, it's all about relationship. Relationship is what changes you. For example, you can be a fan of someone, not really know them, but it won't have a great as an impact in your life than someone that you have an actual relationship with. Example, I am a fan of Bill Gates. Bill Gates is a cool guy. He does all this philanthropical work around the world doing good stuff, and it's inspiring. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. I admire this guy. I'm a fan of his, right? I don't know Bill Gates personally. I don't have a relationship with him. And so the impact that he can have on my life is much less than the impact that someone I actually have a real relationship with can have on my life. Like, I have a great relationship with my wife, with my brother, with my mother, with friends here at church. Those relationships will have a much greater impact on your life. And so relationship is vitally important. That's why God is seeking that you have a relationship with him. That is how change happens. Now, Jesus, his I am statement, he is saying, I am sustenance in your life. I am the provider in your life. I am the one who will take care of you. I am the one who can get you through those desert moments in life. I am the one that you need to put your trust in. I am the one who you need to put your hope in. I am the bread of life. And that all comes with genuine relationship with God. So what's your motive for coming to Jesus? The second question that you need to ask yourself, and this is the next point on your note sheet, is am I living for that which perishes or that which eternally endures? Am I living for that which perishes or that which eternally endures. Now, this is a very important question to ask ourselves continually throughout life. What are we living for? See, Jesus, he told the Jews in verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. See, everything in this life will pass. All the money that you accumulate, all the possessions that you buy, all the cars that you drive, all the toys that you own, one day will all pass away. And your physical body will also pass away. And hopefully, sometime very far in the distant future, not anytime soon, but your body will also pass away. And the things that you leave behind here on earth, your prized possessions, your material wealth and things, the things that you have worked years obtaining and sustaining, all of it will be one day forgotten and destroyed. See, there's a famous poem by the missionary C.T. Studs, and he said, only one life will soon be passed, and only what is done for Christ will last. Are you living for the things that ultimately perish, or are you living for that which will eternally last and endure? And I love what Matthew 6, verse 19 says. It says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust will destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. And so how does one do that? How do you live for that which eternally endures and not for those things that perish? Well, this is what you need to do, and this is the next point on your note sheet. You need to invest in the spiritual life more than the physical life. Invest in the spiritual life more than the physical life. Now, in biblical Greek, there's two words for life. Let me just get rid of this here. There's two words for life. The first word is this word, bios. Bios. What do you think, which word do you think we get from this? Biology. Bios, life, is speaking of your physical life, your material life, your possessions, your circumstances. This is the life of the physical world, the material world. In Luke chapter 8, there is a story of a woman who had an illness and was bleeding for 12 years, and it says that she spent all of her living on physicians, and she still couldn't be healed. Now, she said all of her living, all of her bios, all of her material wealth, all of her physical wealth, she spent on trying to get healed, but she still couldn't. Now, that's the first word for life in biblical Greek. The second word for life is this word, zoe. Zoe is spiritual life. It's your everlasting life. It's your eternal life. John chapter 4, Jesus was sitting with a woman at the well, and you might remember this story, and he says that, I can give you living water. The word he used there was zoe. I can give you eternal water, which lasts forever. This is your spiritual life. See, the physical life will perish, and everything in this physical world will perish, but we have a spiritual life. We have a life that will last into eternity. And so we need to invest in the zoe life, the spiritual life, and not so much in the material life with the things that will pass away. So how do we do that? Well, ask yourself, what has a spirit? Does your car have a soul? No. Does your house have a soul? No. Does your job have a soul? No, but sometimes it feels like your job is sucking your soul out of you. But what has a soul? What has a spirit? Do you have a soul? Yes. Does your family have a soul? Yes. Does your friends have a soul? Yes. Does your boss that you don't like have a soul? Yes, he does. And so you have to invest in the spiritual life, that which has a spirit. So invest in your own spirit, that you continually be obedient to the things God wants you to do, and invest in people, because people have souls. Invest in their spirit so that their spirit will continue on into eternity when this life passes, and they can spend their eternity connected to Jesus and God, not separated because of sin. So invest in yours and others' zoe life, in your spiritual life. All the other things will pass away. But your spirit will live on into eternity. Where it goes is dependent on what you do with Jesus here on this earth. And so the next thing that you need to do to live for that which eternally endures, and this is the next point in your note sheets, is develop a daily appetite for God. Develop a daily appetite for God. Now, what the Jews, they referenced this thing called manna. They said, hey, Moses gave manna to our ancestors. This was referenced to Exodus chapter 16. When Moses was leading the Israelites through the desert and they thought they were going to die and starve to death, God provided manna from heaven. And it was this type of bread that no one had ever seen before. And it would miraculously show up on the ground and they would gather it up. And they gathered it up and they said, what is this? And when you say, what is this? That's actually the literal translation for manna. It's, what is this? I don't know. Let's call it manna. Okay. And so that was manna. And God provided enough manna for them in the desert for 40 years, but he only gave them enough for one day. And he said, collect what you can just for today. But you know what? The Jews, they didn't listen. Like mankind, we always are kind of rebellious. And so they tried to gather and pack their bags with more. And they said, you know what, I'm going to pack my bag for today and for tomorrow. I'm going to not listen to what God wants us to do. And what happened? Well, the next day when they looked in their bag, that manna that they stored up was spoiled. It was rotten and stinky and had worms. You see, God wants you to rely on him and depend on him daily. And he wants you to rely on him, on his power and his plan, not your own power and not your own plan. And so that's why he wants you to rely on him daily. And I love what Matthew chapter 6, verse 11 says. It's the Lord's Prayer, part of the Lord's Prayer. It says, give us this day our daily bread. We are to rely daily and connect with God to feed our souls every single day. I'm going to teach you a new word. You guys might some of you guys might be familiar with this word. It's not biblical Greek, don't worry. But it's the word hanger. Have you ever heard the word hanger before? Hanger is a combination of the word hungry and angry. See, when you don't eat, you get hungry. And when you get hungry, you get angry. Thus, you get hanger or hangry. So I've been there before. Has anybody of you guys ever been there before? All right. So maybe some of you guys are there right now. I'll try to speed this up so we can get to lunch. Men, keep your wives well fed so they don't get hangry. See, when you don't feed your physical self, you get hangry and bad things happen, right? Well, what do you think is going to happen when you don't feed your spiritual self? Bad things will happen. See, spiritual hanger exists. So that's why we must develop this daily dependence, develop this appetite for the things of God. And how do we do this? Well, I like what Psalms 34, verse 8 says. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, if you know me, you know that I love coffee. Any coffee drinkers here? Right? I love coffee. But, you know, I did not always like coffee. There was a time when I didn't like coffee at all. But something happened. I went to Brazil, and I tried some Brazilian coffee. And holy smokes, Joel knows what I'm talking about. He's from Brazil. The coffee there is so strong. It's amazing. Just a tiny cup. I don't know how they pack that much caffeine in it. It's like rocket fuel. And so I tasted, and I saw that this was good. I like this. And so what did I do? I started seeking after it. I sought after it more and more, and I wanted to find it so I could get more of this Brazilian coffee. See, taste and see that the Lord is good, and then seek him out so that you can connect with him every day. Like Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I was seeking after Brazilian coffee with all my heart after I tasted that. You see, read the word, pray, fill yourself with the things of God every single day, and you will develop an appetite and a habit to connect with God daily. Now, I may have developed a habit, or maybe some call it a dependency on coffee, because when I don't get it, I get a headache, and then I get hangry. So I should probably cut back on the coffee. But just as I thirst for coffee every day, and some of you guys too, we need to develop a thirst for God every day, for him, and depend on him daily. And I love what Psalms 42 says. It says, as the deer thirsts for streams of water, so thirsts my soul for you, O God. And so develop that appetite, develop that thirst for God, and do it by getting connected with him. Read the word, pray, and you can taste and see that he is good. Now, the last I am I question that we need to ask ourselves in light of Jesus' first I am statement is this: am I willing to stand for what Jesus and the Bible says is right, even if it offends popular culture or your current culture? See, the last part of John chapter 6, Jesus uses this extreme metaphor that was offensive to the Jewish culture, and he says that whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. Now, that was extremely offensive to the Jews to hear that, because one of the stipulations in Jewish law is that you can't drink blood. And that's why kosher meat, have you guys ever heard of kosher food? Kosher meat is properly drained of blood before it can be served. And so for Jesus to say, hey, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, that was extremely offensive. That was extremely offensive comment in their culture at that time. And they responded in verse 60 by saying, hey, this is a hard thing to listen to. This is a hard thing to accept. So a lot of the disciples turned their back and left following Jesus from that point. And the sad thing is that this was about 3 years into Jesus' ministry. So that meant some of those people who left him would have been following him for almost 2 years. And in that time, they still didn't know or understand who he was. And because of that, they rejected him and walked away because they were offended by what Jesus said. He said something that offended their popular cultural view. See, following Jesus will not always align with current culture. It may be offensive and controversial to pop culture, but the views of current culture shift and change consistently, and it's proven in history. It changes from generation to generation. The controversial issues that went against the Bible in our grandparents' day, 70 years ago or more, are not the same issues that we are facing today. And you know what? The generation after us, our kids and our kids' kids, their controversial issues that will be popular in their future culture is going to be something that is completely different from what we're facing today. History proves that it always changes. But we have to go back to what the Bible says, because culture will have a new view, a new thing that they're saying and pushing that will go against what the Bible says. And I love what 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world and loves the love of the Father is not in him, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, the things that the world pushes, the things that the world desires change. And it passes away. Did you know that there was a time in history when standing up against slavery was offensive to popular culture? Did you know that there was a time not too long ago in our history where standing up against racism was offensive to popular culture? But the Bible supports equality, and it supports that all men are made in the image of God. And did you know that there was a time where standing up for women's rights was offensive to popular culture? Yet no other religious book honors women more than the Bible. You see, whatever the new controversial cultural trend is, it should not take priority over what the Bible says. And we as Christians should stand for the Word of God. You see, what does the Bible say about lust? What does the Bible say about sex? What does the Bible say about drinking or anything that affects your sobriety for that matter? What does the Bible say about life and abortion? What does the Bible say about equality? What does the Bible say about marriage? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. See, we must go back to the source. We must go back to the Word of God and see what it says about the issues that we face in life, because culture will change, but the Word of God does not. And we got to ask ourselves, are we living to please God, or are we living to please an audience other than God? Are we compromising our beliefs because we want to find acceptance elsewhere? we as Christians need to not follow the new popular cultural trends of right now. And instead, we need to stand up for what is right, which is the unwavering word of God. But it's very important that we should not set out to offend people or lead with the offensive aspects of our faith. We should always lead with love and seek to meet people on where they're at. And nonetheless, there's going to be times when the Bible is offensive and it will offend people. But it is not Jesus or God that needs defending. It is people that we need to pray that the Holy Spirit convicts them. And, you know, Christians throughout history have been persecuted for all kinds of things. And some of the offensive sayings of Jesus, they cut straight to the heart. You know, if anyone claims that there is a such thing as an objective standard of morality, of righteousness from God, and anything outside of God's righteousness is qualified as sin, that's unquestionably offensive. But God is audacious enough to tell us in his word how to live and how not to live. And that's why it's important, vitally important, to go to a church that doesn't just make you feel good, but actually preaches the truth clearly of what God requires of us and how we should live and what's righteousness and what's sin. You know, it's not enough just to come to church to get our Jesus booster shot to get us through the week. That's good. That's really good, right? But we should also go to a church that speaks the truth, that can raise a magnifying glass to our own souls, and we can see, God, is there any wickedness in us that we need to change? Is there anything in us that does not line up with your word? And if so, help us change it so that we can be pleasing to you. You see, we need to make our paths right and live what the Bible says, and there's two reasons why we should do that. Well, one, because it's glorifying to God. And two, because it's good for you. Everything that God asks of us, all his commands, everything that he asks us to do, it's for your own good because it is motivated in a deeper love for you. For example, just yesterday, my niece, she's 4 years old, she was asking us, she wanted to play with nail polish remover. Now, we love our niece, and we know that it's not good for a four-year-old to play with nail polish remover. It's not good for her. It's not good for the furniture. So we told her, no, don't play with the nail polish remover. And it's so cool because she knows that we love her, and she didn't understand why, but she obeyed and said, okay. And that's the same thing that God wants to do with us. He doesn't want you to hurt. He wants the best for you. And even if you don't understand it, do it because it is good for you. And so, how can we take a stand for righteousness? Well, the Jews, they asked Jesus, what should we do? And in verse 29 of John chapter 6, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. We must believe. And this is the last point of your note sheet. Right believing leads to right living. Right believing leads to right living. The work of a Christian is to believe in Jesus, to honor him, and to know him on a relational level. Now, right believing will always lead to right living. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't talking about cannibalism or vampirism. He was saying eating and drinking of Christ means to fully accept and internalize his teachings, him, and the work that he is doing. And the Jews, they didn't believe what Jesus said, so they rejected him in their actions. So when you begin to believe correctly, it will manifest itself in right actions. But it always begins in the mind. And that's why Romans 12, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are to believe in Jesus. Right action is preceded by right belief. And everything you do stems from what you believe. When you internalize the things of God, your right beliefs will produce right actions. So our primary work as Christians is to believe in Jesus, truly believe in him, to internalize, to eat and digest the bread of life. Just as proper digestion of nutrients has a positive effect on your body, on your material life, proper digestion and internalization of Jesus' lordship will have a positive effect on your spiritual life. And so we need to believe correctly. There is so much power in belief. Your Zoe life will affect your bios life. There is a study that was found in the National Library of Medicine, and it stated this, that when we change our thinking, we change our belief. And when we change our beliefs, it changes our behavior, which changes our actions. And there is actually medical studies that show when patients believe something, it changes their physical body. There was a woman who believed so strongly that she had diabetes that her glucose levels started to change. And there is other studies where people believed that they can they were taking a medicine that would get rid of warts, and you know what? The words disappeared. And so they're finding that there is such a strong correlation with what you believe and what actually happens in your actions that happen in the physical world. So for the 12 disciples, their right belief in who Jesus was, it changed their lives. And when all the other followers around them were leaving Jesus and turning their back on him, Jesus turned to his 12 disciples and said, "Hey, are you guys going to leave me too?" But I love what Peter said. In verse 68, John chapter 6, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Their belief resulted in right action, which resulted in them having eternal life. So belief in Jesus, the bread of life, it's not compared with tasting or admiring, but with eating. Jesus says that we must have him within us, that we must partake of him. So imagine seeing a loaf of bread. Seeing the loaf of bread is not going to satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients in the loaf of bread, it's not going to satisfy your hunger. Taking a picture of the loaf of bread, it's not going to, posting it on Instagram, it's not going to satisfy your hunger. Telling other people about the loaf of bread, "Hey, check out this loaf of bread. It's good, but it's not going to satisfy your hunger." Selling the bread is not going to satisfy your hunger. You know, playing catch with the bread, it might be fun, but it's not going to satisfy your hunger. Nothing will satisfy your hunger until we actually take in the bread and accept it and eat it. See, he who eats this bread of life will have eternal life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, that you are the bread of life that has come down from heaven, that you are much more than a supplement, much more than an appetizer, that you are the main course of our life. You are the source of life, and you've come down so that we can partake of you. But it is our choice to accept and to take you in. Lord, I ask that you just start working in the hearts of us right now, Lord, that if there's any part of us that you need to do work in, Lord, that you would just start stirring within us right now. And if you are here today and you have never partaken in Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you have never eaten from the eternal bread of life, that's the only way that your spirit, that your Zoe life can be with him, with Jesus and God in eternity. And so if that's you, there's no better time to accept that gift than right now. And so I'm going to pray a prayer and just repeat these words in your own heart. Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are who you say you are. I believe that you rose from the dead. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that through your righteousness, I am made right. And I accept your salvation. I thank you, God. I praise you. Would you be the leader of my life? Would you guide me? Holy Spirit, come and live inside of me. In your holy name. Amen. Amen.
Before you sign off, you can listen to more great messages on City Church's website at lovehopecity.com. Or if you have a question, send us an email at hello@lovehopecity.com. Come see us any Sunday at 701 West Broadway, Anaheim, California. Check the website for times and services.